Today, we're going to find out what kind of teacher I am. Because I left my notes at home. I thought about just not telling you that. But I thought maybe it will be awkward. There is a bright spot because today's lesson was way too long. I was looking at it and saying, there's no way this is all going to fit. So it's kind of up to God now which parts of the lesson you get and which parts you don't get. But that's okay because I've been thinking about Pilgrim's Progress all week and I have lots to say, even without my notes. So we'll see. When we left Christian and Pilgrim last week, they were leaving the Delectable Mountains, and they had met there these shepherds who gave them some things as they left. They gave them a note, and they gave them two pieces of parting advice. Remember what those pieces of parting advice were? I'll give you a hint. One of them they followed, one of them they didn't follow.
Beware the flatterer.
Beware of the flatterer. That's the one they didn't follow. And
don't sleep at the
enchanted mountain. So those are the next two scenes. They're going to encounter the flatterer, and that's not going to go well. And then they're going to encounter the enchanted fields, and that's going to go better. So let's talk about their encounter with the flatterer. And it's interesting because they come to another fork in the road. This has happened before. They came to that fence and that stile, and there was that way that looked a lot easier, and they went the wrong way. And they're about to do it again. But Bunyan makes a point of saying that this decision was a lot harder. Bunyan kind of hints that they should have known when they had to cross that fence and go that other way. The implication is they should have known that was a bad decision. They were warned. They should have known better. But the way this is presented, this is a really hard decision. It's not at all obvious to them. They're not going out of the way deliberately. They're not being bad. They're not making a wise decision here. But it's a lot harder decision. He says both of these ways seem equally straight. Both of these ways seem equally going in the right direction. So they really don't know what to do. So then this man, flatterer, shows up. And it's interesting because we don't get to hear any of his flattery. And we know what flattery is, I think. And you're expecting him to butter up the pilgrims and encourage them and whatever. There's actually very little conversation. So much of this book is done with conversation between characters. Flatterer doesn't actually say much. He somehow very easily, very smoothly convinces them that he knows the way. And if they will just follow him, it will come out okay. So they follow him, and he leads them into a trap. And he traps them in a net. And then his white cloak comes off, and it's revealed that this is a sinister person. This is an evil person. It's actually a depiction of the devil here. And they're trapped in this net, and they're in trouble again. Pilgrim gets in trouble a lot. Keeps him getting himself in jams. So they're in a jam again, and then a shining one comes and cuts them out of the net. And they have a little talk about what happened, and it's an interesting talk because the shining one says, "Didn't the shepherds warn you about the flatterer?" And they said, "Yeah, he warned us about the flatterer, but we didn't know that this nice guy was him." And Bunyan is trying to teach us a life lesson there. We know there are evil people out in the world. Sometimes we don't know that that nice guy is actually him. This isn't really a spiritual illustration at all, but I remember an ad for a credit card that I saw years and years ago that kind of stuck in my mind. Somebody started selling credit cards with your picture on it. Anybody have one of those? They're still not very common, but yeah, somebody sells a credit card and you can get your own picture on it. And that's supposed to like cut down on fraud. It's obvious. They can forge your signature, but they can't so easily forge your face. So it's kind of a thing to keep people from stealing your credit cards. But they ran this really clever ad that I've never forgotten. Here's this picture of two men's faces on this page of this magazine. One of them is a clean cut, you know, almost like Mount Calvary teenager kind of looking guy. And the other one is this really rough, scraggly biker kind of guy. You know, scraggly beard, fierce look on his face. Over the scraggly guy, the words say, "This is me." And over the nice-looking, clean-cut guy, it says, "This is the creep that stole my credit card." Right? And I thought that was really clever, making the point that people are not always what they seem, and we can be fooled by outside appearances. And the shiny man is making that point. You are foolish. You were warned about this guy, but you were deceived by his outward appearance. And then they say, "Didn't the shepherds give you a note?" And Hopeful says, "Oh yeah, they did give us a note, but we never read it. We don't know what it said. We never read it. The note was supposed to tell them which way to go, and they never got around to reading it. And that's why they were so confused in the first place. That's why they were susceptible to the words of flatterer, because they hadn't read the note, and they hadn't paid attention. What do you suppose the note is? It's got to be the Word of God, right? And Bunyan is warning us that if we neglect the Word, if we don't read, maybe there was something in the McShane schedule that you needed today, and because you got up late and you didn't read the McShane schedule, you don't have your directions for today. You don't have your warning for today. You don't have what you need for today. Bunyan is trying to warn us about that. I think that's a timely warning. And then what happens is really interesting, and I want to read a little bit of this to you now. "After they have this talk with the flatterer, then I saw in my dream that he commanded them to lie down, which they did. He chastened them sore." They're getting a beating here. "Lie down and I'm going to punish you. To teach them the good way wherein they should walk. And as he chastised them, he said, 'As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.' This done, he bids them go on their way and take good heed to the other direction of the shepherds. So they..." Wonder if anybody noticed what came next. They've just been beaten. They've just been punished. They've been rebuked. Yes, then they thanked him for all his kindness. Isn't that a remarkable scene? They've been trapped in this net. They get severely criticized for not reading the note, not being wise, not listening to the shepherds. They get beaten, and then they thank him for his kindness. And then I like this. They went softly along the right way. I'm not exactly sure what Bunyan meant by the word softly, but there's a difference in how they're walking now. They are apparently a lot more sober, a lot more serious, a lot more thoughtful, a lot more careful. Because the next person that shows up, they are very wary of because of this experience. So that was a really fascinating scene to me. And after they get out of that net and out of that situation, they encounter this man named Atheus. And a lot of Bunyan commentators say, "We wish Bunyan would have done more with Atheus." It's actually a very short scene, and we don't get to learn a lot about him. But Atheist is kind of a puzzle. Let's just kind of jump into this. Atheist is very different from Flatterer. Flatterer is so smooth, so friendly, so helpful. They don't have any clue that anything is wrong. But Atheist is not that way at all. This man, Atheist, they asked him where they were going. Christian said, "We're going to Mount Zion." Then Atheist fell into a very great laughter. This is not somebody who's pretending to be your friend. This is somebody that mocks you to your face, that laughs at you, that says, "I laugh to see what ignorant persons you are." And this is good to stop and think about, because this, for some of us, is almost harder than the Apollyons, than the ignorance, than the people that show up and either want to fight or want to fool us. Isn't it especially hard to handle scorn, to handle laughter, to handle being called ignorant? This is very much on my mind because I was at an engineering event yesterday. with a whole bunch of engineers that I didn't know, complete strangers to me, but engineers, professional engineers. And we were talking, and we all introduced ourselves, so everybody knew I was from Bob Jones. And later, as there was kind of a quiet, you know, just individual talking time, this one guy came up to me and he said, "So you're from Bob Jones?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "So what do people think about creation down there?" And there was, in my spirit, this little bit of hesitation. I'm not sure I want to tell you what we think about creation, because you might react just like this. Am I going to get some laughter? Am I going to get some scorn? Am I going to get some criticism? Am I going to get called ignorant here? And that's hard, and nobody likes that. That's not an easy situation at all. So I said something about, well, we're a Christian school, so of course we believe in creation, and that's all I said. And he said, "Yeah, but there are some Christian schools that say they're Christians, but they don't really believe in creation." Mm-hmm. And then I kind of knew that we were on friendly ground, and he's a believer, and he's a young earth creationist, and he wanted to make sure that we were too. But there was in my spirit this sense of, I don't want to be laughed at, I don't want to be called ignorant, I don't want, you know, these people not to like me. So this is a danger. This is a particular challenge that atheist is bringing. So let's read a little bit more. "I laugh to see what ignorant persons you are, to take upon you so tedious a journey, and you are like to have nothing but your travel for your pains." Do you understand what he's saying? You're on this big journey, but you're not going anywhere. In the end, you're not going to have anything to show for your religion. And Christian says, "Why, man, do you think we shall not be received?" Atheist says, "Received? There is no such place as you dream of in all this world. There's no heaven, there's no celestial city, there's no God. This is all made up. There is no such place as you dream of." And I love Christian's answer. Christian says, "But there is in the world to come." Atheist said, "There's not the place you're looking for anywhere in the world." And Christian says, "Yeah, it's in the world to come. That's right." And then this is what puzzles people. Atheists, when I was at home in my own country, "I heard as you now affirm, and from the hearing went out to see, and have been seeking this city for 20 years. And that's where a lot of people wish Bunyan would have filled out the story. This is not where you would expect to find atheists. You would expect him to be back in the city of destruction, just happily going on his own way. You would not think that he ever would have begun his journey. But we are actually now getting very close to the end. You're right? If you're looking ahead, there is part the second. Part the second is more than half of this. We're almost at the end of part the first. We're getting very close to the celestial city. It's a surprise that we see atheists here, and it's a surprise that we find out that he's been on the road for 20 years. So how did he get in the way? And where has he been? And what has he encountered? And what's been going on? Bunyan doesn't explain his situation at all. But apparently there's a kind of atheist. Maybe this is actually common among atheists, that they're actually on a search for the truth. This guy has been searching for the truth for 20 years and has finally given up and decided that he's never going to find it. And there is no truth. So that's atheist. And he's an interesting character, and they just have a very short conversation with him. And then they go on, and they go into this country, we're told, that tended to make people drowsy. This enchanted ground. And here, finally, they take the warning of the shepherds. And Hopeful says, "Here Hopeful began to be very dull and heavy of sleep. Wherefore, he said to Christian, I do now begin to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold up my eyes. Let us lie down here and take one nap." And Christian says, "By no means, lest sleeping we should never awake more." And Hopeful says, "Why, my brother?" And then he quotes the Bible, "Sleep is sweet to the laboring man. We may be refreshed if we take a nap." This is not the first time Bunyan has done this. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in the mouths of people that are giving wrong advice, he often puts a Bible verse. There have been several of these through the story, when somebody quotes the Bible to try to lead pilgrim astray. And that's really important to recognize and to acknowledge that and understand that that happens. That there are voices out there that are quoting the Bible to us. And in some cases, they're using the Bible to turn us in the wrong direction, to turn us astray, and they're actually quoting the Bible for it. We used to take Western mission teams, and that's what I think about when I think about the Mormon religion. Mormon missionaries will quote the Bible to you a lot. They know the Bible, and they have Bible verses that they will use to try to persuade you. And it's a tricky thing. It's a deceptive thing. It's what Peter said. The unlearned and the ignorant, they twist the scriptures. They twist the scriptures. Not that there's not a right meaning. And sometimes people get confused. Maybe this is a argument you've heard from a skeptic. If the Bible was really clear, if the Bible was really easier to understand, why doesn't everybody come to the same agreement? Why are there so many different denominations, and why do they not agree? Why can't all of you Christians agree on what the Bible really teaches? And some people come to the conclusion that it doesn't teach anything clearly. That it's just a vague book, and it's open to interpretation, and everybody makes what you want to make of it. And that is not true. And that's what Peter's saying. There's a right interpretation, and there's a twisted interpretation. And you need to try to figure out these differences. It's not just that two people have both read the Bible, and they've come to different conclusions. Somebody's reading the Bible right, and somebody is twisting the Bible. You better try to figure out which of those is which, or you're going to be led astray. And hopeful is not a false teacher, and hopeful is not doing this maliciously. I don't want to make too much out of this. But Bunyan does this over and over again. If you would watch, if we would go back and look, this has happened repeatedly, that people are quoting Bible verses to him to try to lead him astray. And hopeful does it here. So Christian says, "Do you not remember that one of the shepherds warned us? He meant we should beware of sleeping." And then hopeful says, "I acknowledge myself in fault. Had I been here alone, I had by sleeping run the danger of death. I see it is true that the wise man saith, two are better than one." And we were talking before, this is one of several allusions to Ecclesiastes. Bunyan has the reference, Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one. That's a reference to Ecclesiastes. In this section, there are several references to Ecclesiastes. And it made me wonder, just kind of curiosity, if Bunyan was reading through Ecclesiastes. And it's showing up in the story here, because there are several allusions to the book of Ecclesiastes. So, yes, go ahead.
I understand that one is, I don't know, notice that Christian was kind of alone, but he had people leading him before he got, I think, when he got saved. But after that, the Lord always provided somebody for him. Mm-hmm. And the other thing is with the, when you mentioned sort of the flatterer, sometimes I wonder if that's more of a temptation to the older Christian, because he's lived a long life in flat earth. Open up with atheists, maybe a little bit more temptation to the younger Christian, because he just became a Christian that's not as grounded.
Yeah.
But I know there's a mixture there.
Yeah, and that reminds me of two things. One of them is the question. I'm glad you brought that up, because I forgot. Right at the end of the talk with atheists, see if I can find it. That's why I need my notes. I don't know what page atheist is on. Here it is. Atheist. I've been seeking this city 20 years. Christian, we have both heard and believe that there is such a place. Atheist, had not I, when at home, believed, I would not have come this far. But finding none, I am going back again. Then Christian said to hopeful, his fellow, "Is it true what this man has said?" Christian whispers to hopeful, "Is he telling the truth? Is there really no celestial city?" When you read that, are you amazed a little bit? What are you thinking, Christian? You know better than this, right? And Hope says, "Take heed, he is one of the flatterers. What, no Mount Zion? Did we not see from the delectable mountains? Are we not now to walk by faith? Let us go. You should have taught me that lesson, which will round you in the ears with all. I say, my brother, cease to hear him and let us believe to the saving of the soul. Christian says, is he telling the truth? Hopeful says, are you kidding? All these things we've seen, all these things we know, we're going to walk by faith. And then Christian says, my brother, I did not put the question to you because I doubted of the truth of the belief myself, but to prove you, but to test you. It wasn't a sincere question. Christian was not saying, is he telling the truth? Because Christian's faith was shaking. He wanted to get an honest answer from Hopeful. He wanted to know if the atheist had shaken the faith of Hopeful or not. So he asks him, as if he's doubting, is this really true? And Hopeful responds very confidently. And then Christian knows that Hopeful's faith is strong. And that might be kind of what you're talking about here. Christian is not affected by atheists, but he's worried that Hopeful might be, as the younger, weaker Christian. So he puts him to the test. That's a really interesting scene. That's an interesting exchange. Don't know if I would do that to somebody or not. All right, and then we come to two scenes that I want to encourage you to think about, to put together in your minds, maybe to go back and read together and think from this point of view. Because at this point, we have two very lengthy conversations. One of them is between Christian and Hopeful. They're in the enchanted ground. Hopeful is getting sleepy. So Christian has an idea to keep Hopeful awake. And what's his idea? He asks him for his testimony. He says, Hopeful, tell me your testimony. And this is great because we get to hear, this is for us, we get to hear Hopeful's testimony. And it goes on for several pages. It's long and complicated. And if we have time, we'll look at it a little bit. But then when that's finished, they encounter this man, ignorant, again. And remember, they met him before, and they talked with him before. And Christian said, should we keep talking to him? And Hopeful said, no, let's let him think about what we talked about so far. Let's leave him for a while. But then Bunyan has mentioned several times as we've been going through the enchanted ground that ignorant is back there. He's mentioned that he's following them at a distance, but he's there and he's tagging along, and this is going to show up again. So finally they say, we're going to wait for ignorant. And ignorant is dragging his feet. It's obvious he doesn't want to meet them again. He doesn't want to talk to them again. But they just sit down and wait. They're going to force a confrontation with ignorance. And ignorance shows up. And now, in a sense, Christian is going to ask ignorant for his testimony. Because ignorant is asserting that he's on the way to the celestial city. And he's a true pilgrim too. He's a believer too. So Christian is going to discuss with ignorant what his testimony is. And I think Bunyan is giving us these two testimonies side by side for our thought, for our benefit. We've got the lengthy testimony of a man who's really a true believer. That's Hopeful. He's got his weaknesses and he's got his doubts, but he is clearly a true believer. And then we've got this man that's clearly not. This is ignorant. And he thinks he's on his way to the celestial city. And he thinks he's okay, but he's not. And I think there are two good uses that we could make of this. One is, I was thinking maybe this would be helpful for someone to read through that's struggling with, am I really a believer or not? How many of our young people growing up at a church like this go through a period in their teenage years when, is this really my faith or did I just inherit it from my parents? Is this really what I believe or not? Am I really a believer or not? And one way that you might think about addressing that is, let's look at these two. Read Hopeful's testimony. Read Ignorance testimony. And tell me which one sounds like you. Are you more like Hopeful or are you more like Ignorant? You're going to hear very thorough discussion of what's going on in the minds of these two men. I think that's one way that we could profit from this. The other way is, I think this is almost like a little tutorial on how to witness to people. Because they're not just talking. This is not just a one-way, it's not just a monologue. This is a dialogue. And Christian is asking them questions, and they're responding. And it's actually fairly long, and it's fairly complicated. And Bunyan takes us through, in Hopeful's testimony especially, the struggles that somebody goes through, the questions they have, and the confusion, and the doubt, and the issues they have to overcome. to get to a point of true conversion. And then as we go through ignorance testimony, we have lots of false assurances and misunderstandings and things that are in people's minds when they're not really converted, but they think they are. As I read through ignorance this week, it reminded me of going door to door in our neighborhood. And we meet people all the time when we do that, that are confident that they're going to heaven. But when you press them on what do you really believe and why and what's your confidence in, it's clear that they're not true believers at all. Ignorant is a picture of that. Of one guy who's a true believer and one guy who's not at all. So I think these are in the story together as parallel testimonies. And I think they're worth some thought. We don't really have time today, because these are really rich. These are really detailed. This is where I was saying this is too long of a lesson. I wish we could go point by point through Hopeful's testimony especially, and Ignorant too, and we didn't have the time to do that. But let's sample that a little bit. Let's jump into Hopeful's testimony. And I'm going to read part of this and try to follow his testimony. Christian says, I will ask you a question. How did you come to think at first of doing as you do now? How did you first get to be a pilgrim? And Hope said, do you mean how I came first to look after the good of my soul? Christian, yes, that is my meaning. Hopeful, I continued a great while in the delight of those things which were seen and sold at the fair. Do you remember that's where Hopeful lived? He was living in Vanity Fair. And he was very happily living in Vanity Fair. All the treasures and riches of the world, I continued a great while in the delight of these things. He lived in Vanity Fair, and he loved it. But then he says, I found out at last by hearing and considering of things that are divine, which indeed I heard of you, and also of our beloved Faithful that was put to death, that the end of these things is death. So one of the things that Bunyan reminds us of is that it was Faithful and Christian's testimony that started the process of conversion for Hopeful. He's saying, I was living, enjoying the good life in Vanity Fair and not even thinking about this, but then you two guys showed up and I heard your testimony and I learned from you that the end of the way of Vanity Fair is death. So he is crediting their testimony. And that's why I'm saying I think this is partly an encouragement to witnessing, a little textbook on how to witness to people. And it starts with the testimony of these two men. But it's not just their testimony, because Bunyan makes a point of saying, my mind, this is Hopeful, my mind at first began to be shaken with the word. It's not just the testimony of these two men. It's that they gave him the word. And the word of God is working in his heart, is teaching him some things. And then, just a sentence later, Christian says, is thus to the, what was the cause of your carrying of it thus to the first workings of God's blessed Spirit? So Bunyan has interweaved here the three factors that have to come together, I think, for anybody to be converted. The Spirit needs to work. The Word needs to work. And God's plan has always been, how shall they hear without a preacher? There's the witness of a person who witnesses the Word, and then the Holy Spirit works. And Bunyan has weaved all three of those together in the conversion of Hopeful. So, Hopeful says, I was not willing presently to know the evil of sin, but I endeavored to shut my eyes against the light thereof. And Bunyan is telling us this is what happens when you give people the gospel. When people first start to understand that they're sinners, that they're under condemnation, their reaction is often, I just want to shut my eyes. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to face this. Don't talk to me about this. Hopeful didn't want to hear it. And Christian says, why? Why did you want to shut your eyes to what we see as the good news? This is kind of hard to understand. We've got the good news. We've got the gospel. I've got news that's going to save your life, and you don't want to hear it? Why don't you want to hear it? Well, Hopeful's going to explain. Hopeful says the causes were, number one, I was ignorant that this was the work of God upon me. I didn't know this was God. I thought this was just you bugging me. I didn't know this was the work of God. And then this is interesting. I never thought that by awakening for sin, God at first begins the conversion of a sinner. We call the gospel good news, but it starts with bad news. How can this bad news be good news? That's what Hopeful's saying. This is conviction of sin. This is bad. This is painful. This is discouraging. This doesn't seem like a good thing. This doesn't sound like good news to me. Okay, so number one, I didn't know this was the work of God. This didn't sound like good news to me. Number two, sin was very sweet to my flesh, and I was loath to leave it. Right? I didn't want to leave my sin, and that's an obstacle. And number three, I could not tell how to part with my old companions. Their presence and their actions were so desirable unto me. And Bunyan is reminding us that people resist the gospel for different ways. These are all different, and they're all important. And they all happen when you try to confront someone with the gospel. One person says, this is not good news. This is really discouraging. I don't want to hear this. Another person says, yeah, but I love my sin. Until you get to the point where you're willing to give up your sin, you're not really ready to be converted. And then there is, especially in some cultures, this peer pressure. If I become converted, what are my friends going to think? I'm going to lose all my friends. These are really common obstacles that Hopeful is sharing with us. He was resisting the gospel for all of those reasons. So Christian says, then it seems sometimes you got rid of your trouble. And Hopeful said, yes, verily, but it would come back. And then I should be as bad or worse than I was before. And isn't this exactly how the Spirit of God works? The conviction comes, you argue with it, you fight it, you resist it, and it seems like you got over it. But then it comes back. And Christian says, well, what made it come back? And he's got a list. If I would see a good man in the street. Just seeing a Christian can be a reminder of all these things that you're trying to suppress. If I heard someone reading the Bible, if I was told that some neighbors were sick, if I heard the bell tolling for someone that was dead, isn't this why we pray so much for funerals? Someone's being convicted by God and they're resisting it and they think they put it out of their mind and they haven't thought of it in weeks. And then a loved one dies and there's a funeral and it all comes back. That's what Hopeful is saying. I tried to shut my eyes. I tried to repress this. I didn't want this. But things would happen and it would all come back. The Spirit does that. So, Hopeful, I thought I must endeavor to mend my life. And isn't that a really common reaction to the gospel? For a while I tried to put it off and say I just want to ignore it, but I couldn't ignore it. So now let me try to reform myself. I need to be a better person. I need to live a better life. And this pretty strong statement, did you endeavor to mend? Yes. And I fled from not only my sins, but my sinful company too, and betook me to religious duties, praying, reading, weeping for sin, speaking truth to my neighbors. Hopeful seriously tried to reform. He's stopping his sinful habits, he's leaving his sinful friends, he's praying, he's going to church apparently, he's weeping for sin, but he is not converted yet because he's trying to reform himself. He hasn't really understood the gospel. He's just on a path of self-reformation. And did you think yourself well then? Did it work? Christian says. Hopeful says, yes, for a while. But at the last, my trouble came tumbling upon me again. And that over the neck of all my reformation. Kind of an awkward way to say it for us, but it actually seemed to get worse. It all came tumbling upon me again. Well, how did it come about since you were now reformed? Hopeful says, there were several things that brought it upon me, especially sayings such as these, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And then he describes a process of question and answers that he went through in his own mind as he tried to think through this. And this is so revealing to me. This is so typical of what a lot of us go through. If all my righteousness are as filthy rags, I further thought this. If a man runs 100 pounds into the shopkeeper's debt, and after that shall pay for all that he shall fetch, yet his old debt still stands in the book uncrossed, for which the shopkeeper may sue him and cast him into prison. The question is, why didn't your self-reformation work? And Hopeful says, I finally realized I was already in debt. And even if I perfectly cleaned up my life now, there is this old debt that I'm still liable for that I can't repay. I have, by my sins, run a great way into God's book, and my now reforming will not pay off that score. So there's lots more. We don't have time to read it all, but let me read as we get close to the point of his conversion. Listen to this sequence of questions, and we'll just end with this. Finally, he comes to the point where he gets a sight of Jesus. And Hopeful says, I made my objections against my believing, for I thought that he was not willing to save me. And what said Faithful to you then? Hopeful, this is my favorite part of the story. He bid me go to him and see. Then I said to him, it was presumption. He said, no, for I was invited to come. And there's more, but I love that response from Christian. You see an evangelist here counseling a sinner, trying to help him over his objections. And Hopeful says, I'm too big of a sinner. And Christian says, well, why don't you come and see? And Hopeful says, wouldn't that be presumption? Who am I to presume to go to God and assume that he's going to forgive me? And Christian says, do you not understand? You were invited. That's not presumption. God actually invited you to come. And there's a lot more like that. But I want to encourage you, especially if you didn't really follow the whole story, it is worth some study, some meditation on those two conversations. There's a lot of wisdom, a lot of insight into the process of people who converted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there came a day when you revealed to us our sin and you opened our eyes to understand the gospel and we came to a point of belief. We pray that you would help us as we interact with people in the world around us, that we could be like Faithful and Christian here in this story, an encourager, a helper, an answer of questions, a bearer of your word, a channel of your spirit, that we could influence people like Hopeful, that they could come to a point of true belief. Guide us through this day. Bless the service that follows. In Jesus' name.